Grab your Bible, turn to James chapter 3. Well, I am so excited to be back with you guys. I missed our time together the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, if you hadn't heard, I was preaching at the church that I was formerly a youth pastor of, and their pastor was on a mission trip, and he had invited me to come back and sort of give an update on us, and they were all wanting to see how we were doing here up in northern Kentucky. And so I preached down in Lexington 2 weeks ago. Last week I was on vacation out on the beach, and so I worshiped with First Baptist Church Oak Island out on a pier. They have a morning service out on a pier, and so they set up chairs all out on the pier, and they had a little band come out there, and we enjoyed worshiping with them last week. But it is good to be home, and it's good to be back with you guys. I always enjoy our fellowship. I enjoy worshiping with you, and so I missed our time together over the last two Sundays. So James chapter 3, as we continue our study through this letter through the book of James. And when God created the universe, He spoke, "Let there be light." There was light. And over, God spoke and spoke, and things sparked into existence. The one exception, of course, being when He created His image bearers. He took dust and a rib and created male, female. But then He used words to bless them and tell them what to do. And God continued to speak. He would speak through Moses. He would give the law. He spoke through the prophets who would come after. His final revelation being the Word became flesh, His Son, Jesus, clearly revealing who God is. Words spoken to accomplish God's plans. Words spoken for good, for God's glory. Yet He's not the only one who speaks. His creation was given the ability to speak. Satan whispered a lie to Eve. He twisted God's Word and she listened. She was deceived and humanity plunged into darkness and to death. Words are important. Important because they can be used for such good. They're important because they can be used for such evil. Which is why James spends some time addressing how it is that we use our words. Let me pose a question to you up front this morning as we approach this text. Do you want to be a person who uses words for good or uses them for evil? How do you use your speech, your ability to speak? Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's words? We pick up James chapter 3, verse 1. God's word says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting it on fire, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and a sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olive, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. God, this morning may we recognize the importance of our ability to speak. May we understand why it is that you gave us the ability to speak such that we should seek to control our speech, to tame the tongue. God, would you convict us this morning as we study these 12 verses that speak so clearly to us on how it is and why it is that we should pursue this task of bringing our speech, our tongue, under control. May we glorify you with our tongues this morning and through our lives. Teach us, guide us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a question that was emailed in to a popular TV pastor and evangelist, and it asked if it was okay for a man to begin seeing another woman or even divorce his current wife because his wife had developed Alzheimer's. She was not the woman that he married, he said. So he wanted out of the marriage because of the dementia that she had developed. The pastor advised him by saying that it was fine to divorce her, saying, quote, "I know it sounds cruel, but if he's going to do something, he should divorce her and start all over again, but to make sure that she has custodial care and somebody is looking after her." And then he was asked, well, what about your vow that says, "Till death do us part"? It's a vow you made in marriage. He said, "Alzheimer's is a kind of death." So the pastor advised this man to divorce his wife because of her illness. The pastor tried to justify an unbiblical divorce. What does God's word tell us about this? He answered him, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Matthew 19:4-6. Divorce is not an option for Christians, except in a couple of cases that the Bible gives: adultery and abandonment. It's the same for any other sin as well. Lying and stealing, those are not options for Christians. Now, I don't know the end of the story that I just relayed to you. All I did was just watch the TV segment. But if that man proceeded to divorce his wife because she became ill with dementia, then he will have to give an account before God for his sin. And that preacher will be judged for his careless words. Those words from a teacher of God's word deceived someone within the flock. And that can have disastrous results. Broken families, wrong living, wrong theology, wrong view of God. And it happens all today. I mean, it happens all the time today. Supposed teachers of God's word use their words to not teach God's people God's word, but they use them to deceive God's people. And this is why James begins his discussion about taming our tongue with this warning. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Apparently there's people who have been rising up in the church who are teaching and deceiving. We learned through our study of 1 and 2 Timothy, if you were with us through that study, that the men who are responsible for the teaching and the direction of the church is a group of men called elders. And these men are responsible for the teaching of this, and of the church and the direction of the church, but we're given this warning by James that those men who are to be the teachers of the church, also comes this great responsibility. There's a greater strictness of judgment from God upon those who are the spiritual leaders, the teachers of the church. And I take preaching very seriously because of this reason. There's one day that I'm going to have to give an account for all the careless words that I spoke from this pulpit, of how well I handled the word of truth, how well I taught from God's word. Friends, what we say matters. Now, James's instruction here in James chapter 3 is meant not just for preachers of God's word, it's meant for everyone. In fact, he's already taught this in chapter 1. He said, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So this is true for everyone in James's teaching, but his point up front here is how much more true is that truth for those who are teachers. How much more true is it that they have to be careful with their words, they have to be controlled in their speech, to be mindful of the words that we say. Friends, we must, as Christians, be able to control our speech. And that's the heart of this text. That we have control over the words that we say, and ultimately that we use those words to glorify God. The main theme here is about developing a self-control in this area of our speech, of our tongue, and how it is that we talk to each other. Now, to show the importance, and I would say the difficulty of this task of taming the tongue, James says this, verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, no one is exempt from the dangers of trying to tame the tongue, and really to any sin against God. If you are able to not stumble in what you say, if you are able to control your words such that you do glorify God with your speech, then James says that you are, he uses the Greek word teleos, translated in the ESV, perfect. Same word used earlier by James when he says that trials perfect your faith. It's a maturing of your faith. You are a mature Christian if you are able to control your tongue. And if you can do that, James says, then you have the ability to control your entire body. In other words, controlling your speech is very difficult. Like, if you have self-control in this area of your speech, then you can practice self-control over any area. That's how difficult it is to develop self-control in this area of your speech. That's a hard pursuit. He's not just talking about filthy language. He's talking about how you use your words to build others up or to tear them down, to encourage or to mock, to praise God or to praise self. He's talking about how we use our words. And to get to the place where we don't do things like lash out in anger, that we're not critical of others, where we're not smart Alex, that we are able to control our speech. And James is saying that's a hard pursuit, but it is a worthy pursuit. A pursuit that all Christians must endeavor. And here's why. James is going to show us two reasons to gain control of our words. And then he's going to give us sort of a hard truth about taming our tongue. And also show us how it is that we can go about taming our tongue. So first reason we should develop self-control in this area of speech is because our speech is powerful. And that's the first point that James makes here. And James demonstrates this with two very vivid illustrations, as James has done several times in this book. He's a master of demonstrating things through illustrations. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Point's very clear. A bit in a horse's mouth is small yet it has the power to control this large horse. Horses are strong. If you've ever been around horses in Kentucky, I imagine you have at least one time in your life. You can put a 550-pound Olympic weightlifter on top of a Clydesdale horse, and that horse will just snort. Like, that's nothing to a horse like a Clydesdale. And yet you can take this small little piece of metal and some leather and put that in his mouth, and this small piece can control that very same horse that doesn't even grunt at a 550-pound man sitting on him. The rudder of a ship is small, and yet it can guide ships through even storms. A captain has a complete control of the ship. Even during this time, some of the largest ships, like the ship that would have carried Paul to Rome, would have been a 276-passenger ship. Those large ships can be controlled by a very small piece of wood at the end of the boat. You know, the tongue weighs about 70 grams. It's about 10 centimeters long. And compared to the rest of your body, the tongue is really very small. But in the same way that a bit can control this large horse, in the same way that a rudder has the power to control this large ship, our tongue is a powerful force. Not that we have some sort of magic power in our speech, but our tongues can be a great force for good or for evil. You know, the slick tongue of Adolf Hitler used his words for great evil. Convinced people that they were superior, a superior race, such that it would lead to the murder of millions. Well, Winston Churchill would stand against him with equal control of his words, and he would say this: "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to rescue and the liberation of the old." And Churchill would convince men to stand up against tyranny using the power of words. Words are powerful. Husbands, men, when you come home from work, you have the power in your words to demonstrate love to your family. Your speech sets the tone for the rest of the night. Women, when you demonstrate appreciation and respect to your husband in your words, you powerfully bless him. Our words are powerful. One of the worst uses of our words is to brag or to boast. Verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." A small, small tongue, yet it boasts of great things. Friends, boasting will only ultimately tear you down. We boast only in the cross of Christ. We consider the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he rose from the grave. We recognize our weakness, our inability to save ourselves from our sin, and we boast in Jesus Christ, who can and does save us from our sins. But there's this tendency, even though that's the reality for Christians, that we don't boast in Christ alone, that we boast in ourselves, in our possessions, in our accomplishments. So what James does next is to turn this conversation from this potential for positive good. It's powerful, this ability to steer a ship. We can encourage, we can help, we can serve with our tongue. And now he turns the conversation to the negative. It boasts. And so the next illustration James gives us shows us that our speech is destructive. So our speech is powerful. It's a powerful force for good, but it's also destructive. You hear from the playground, perhaps when you were in elementary school, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's a lie. It's a lie that kids tell. Words hurt. They are destructive in their nature. Look at the second half of verse 5. James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. A small spark can bring an entire large forest down. You can snap back at your boss one phrase. You can be fired for it. Careers can be ended. Marriages can fall apart. Conflicts can be started. Years of self-loathing, all because of sometimes just a few careless words that are spoken. Simple phrases, even, that we say to our friends or family members. You're being ridiculous. I don't care. Why can't you be more like him? Why can't you be more like her? Few words that can cause great damage. There's a lot of ways that our speech can be destructive. For some of you, perhaps it's gossip. Well, have you heard? Did you know? Well, they tell me. Keep this one to yourself, but I don't believe it's true, but I heard that. Gossip. It's damaging. Perhaps it's you struggle with actually the opposite, which is flattery. That is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. Flattery is a result of unwholesome motives. Paul describes false teachers of practicing flattery. Proverbs warns against flattery many times as well. Perhaps for some of you, it's using unwholesome words, curse words, that do not build anyone up, that is not profitable for anyone. Maybe you're one of those people that's just a very critical person. You're jealous or you have a self-doubt, and so you criticize others. Perhaps you even criticize your children, not constructively, but vindictively. And so you're a critical person. Sometimes we speak out of anger, and such that we can even cause others to become angry. I would say that the worst of all is when our speech is blasphemous. We say OMG, or if you don't know the acronym, we say, oh my God. We take God's name and we use it flippantly or even as a curse word. That's blasphemy, the Bible says. Here's what James says. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Did you catch that? The entire course for your life is set by your ability to control your tongue. Your tongue is distinguished here among the other parts of your body. It has the capacity for evil like no other member of your body. What you say, how you speak to people sets the tone for your entire life. Your usefulness to God, your ability to live a peaceful life, your joy depends on your ability to control your words. If you can't control your words, then ultimately you can be left in absolute ruin. That's why it's so important, friends, that we must develop self-control in this area of our speech, of our tongue. And that's not particularly good news for us. It's not good news because of what James teaches next. This is sort of the hard truth. That being that our speech is untamable. Now, in a moment, I'm going to show you how we have the ability to tame the tongue. And so, right at this point, it seems sort of counterintuitive to say that the tongue is untamable. And then I'm going to implore you to tame the tongue. But I would say just up front, in your own strength, in our natural state, we cannot tame the tongue. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So James sort of sets up a comparison. Humans have been able to tame all kinds of things, beasts and animals, reptiles, sea creatures. You know, training animals is not sort of a modern phenomena. They've been doing all the way since Bible times of taming and training animals. But the tongue, James says that no one can tame it. No one can tame the tongue. Even the best tamers, even though we can tame wild beasts, we cannot tame our own tongue. Restless evil. Full of poison, James says. Now they would have known of snakes during this time that can kill a mule with a single bite. And that's the imagery that James is sort of picturing here of our own tongue. Full of deadly poison. This is why we must tame the untamable. Language here is very important. James doesn't say that no one can tame the tongue. He says no human being can tame the tongue. So James says that we should tame the tongue, we should bridle the tongue. But then he says no human being, no man can tame the tongue. And here's the evidence of that. Look at verse 9 as you follow the argument. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And when we depend on our own power to tame the tongue, what we end up doing is we will bless God on Sunday. We will come here on Sunday morning and we will sing worship songs to Him, and we will pray and we will say amen, and we will fellowship with one another. And we leave this place and we use the exact same tongue that just sang praises to God, and we use it to do things like curse men, to blaspheme God, to put others down, to discourage people. Our speech is a deadly poison. That's hypocrisy. And we can sound really good when we want to in our speech, bless when we want to, but eventually that poison will come out in the right setting. So James says this, my brothers, these things ought not be so. That ought not be so. We should not come to church and worship God and leave this place and curse men. That ought not be so. Abundantly clear statement. Christians, you should not have an untamed tongue. You should not bless God one day and speak curses the next. So what are we to do? We are to have this tame, self-controlled tongue, but then James says that no human can tame it. So what's the deal? Allow me to sort of modify my last point that I made to show you what I'm talking about. Our speech is unattainable apart from God's grace to change you. Our speech is untamable apart from God's grace to change you. No human being can tame the tongue, but God, with whom you are united in Christ, gives you the power to tame even the most untamable. So follow the argument here that James makes. James says that we bless one day, we curse the next. He says, this should not be so. Verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When we were younger, my brother and I, when we would travel on vacation, I used to purposely annoy my brother Daniel. And so I would do these things in the backseat that I knew would annoy him. We had this invisible line that cut right down the middle of a, of the car. And of course, I would just stick one little finger over there. And I would just stare at him sometimes. You know, just stare at him. I wouldn't do anything, just stare at him. And of course, my brother, being the young age that he was this big tattletale. Mom, he's looking at me. He's looking at me. He's on my side. Nobody likes a tattletale. Did you know that your tongue is a tattletale? It reveals your speech, your words are a tattletale. It reveals the condition of your heart. How well you control your tongue is a tattletale telling the condition of your heart. Is it a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? And can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. The fruit of a tree reveals what kind of tree it is. If your heart is rotten, your language will be rotten too. Jesus would say it like this. In Matthew 15, he says, "Do you not see? Whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Reveals the status of your heart. So it's a heart problem. Who can change your heart? Only God. Only God can change your heart. Ezekiel 36, God promised, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the promise of the new covenant that would come. Our speech is tameable. It's untameable apart from God's grace to change you. In Jesus Christ, you can, in fact, tame your tongue. Your heart is changed by God. Your words come from the condition of your heart. And if you have a changed heart, then you have a changed speech. So that the power of the Spirit of God who lives inside of you, who has given you a new heart, you can develop self-control over your tongue. You can grow in holiness such that you become an encourager, a builder up, someone who does not lash out in anger, who loves to gossip and curses. Friends, this is only by the grace of God. We have a wicked heart, but God gives us a new heart for Him. We are sinful, yet in this new heart, God gives us an ability to fight our sin. What is impossible for man is miraculously possible for God. He does so by changing you fundamentally. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died the penalty for our sins, and He rose from the grave. And in doing so, He provides a way for us not just to be forgiven of our sins, but to be transformed. Have a new heart with new desires. We're able to develop self-control of our tongue. Well, friends, that starts with knowing God. Knowing God starts with you recognizing your need for God. And it's not just that our tongue is impossible to tame. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins apart from God. We can't tame any sin apart from God. Only He can change us. And our relationship begins at the moment of our faith in Him, of our repentance of our sin, and our faith in Jesus. God calls you to know Him and to love Him. We respond to that call by recognizing our sin, by turning from our sin and placing our faith in Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us this morning, this week, in the coming months, in the coming years, to be a people of self-control in this area of our tongue. We've seen in this text how important it is. Our tongues can be a great force for good and a great force for evil, that we can give great glory to you and we can bring great dishonor to you. So as ones who bear the name of Jesus Christ, may our words be pure. May we recognize that we need your help in this, that it's only by the power of your Spirit and your power to change our hearts, such that our hearts overflow with words that honor you. So God, help us. Help us fight this sin. God, if there's someone in here that does not know you, that recognize their sin for the first time, would you grant them the faith and repentance they need to trust in you and to believe in you, be saved by you. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen.